Well, again, I'm continuing the series of sermons on the Holy Spirit, and this one happens to be kind of a Valentine's Day message as well, because it's about the fruit of the Spirit being love. And for my text, I've chosen Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I think I have a new favorite commercial on TV. And the reason for this is because when I saw it, it immediately made me think of the sermon I was working on. And this commercial, I didn't even know what it was for at first, but it's for Axe, like an Axe, I guess, perfume and cologne. And in this commercial, somebody is singing this love song. And I think it's supposed to be like a Valentine's theme, but it's wise men say only fools rush in. And that song is being sung in the background. And while they're singing that, they start out. And I prayed today. I wanted to see it on TV so I would remember it for preaching, because I really didn't have it memorized. And so I turned the TV on and immediately it was on. I didn't have to watch anything else. And so I saw the waiter dropping dishes. Another man's jumping off a motorcycle. There's a nurse. See, these people are all in love. They're starry-eyed and all this, because somebody is wearing this perfume or cologne. And this nurse is pushing a man in a wheelchair, and she's in love, and she just lets him go right out into the street. And then after that, a school bus tips over. And as it tips over, the windows on one side are up, and you see like five or six cheerleaders coming out, and they're all in love with somebody who's wearing this cologne. And you can tell it's in their eyes. And then cars are crashing, things are burning up everywhere, but nobody cares because they're all in love, because they're watching everybody with this perfume or cologne on. And the reason I like this particular one is because this is typically the world's idea of love. And there is some even truth in it. That's the other funny part, there is a truth in that. And when we celebrate Valentine's Day, usually that's the kind of love that we're thinking of. That wonderful kind of love that sometimes makes people really silly and crazy. And maybe that commercial was a little bit exaggerated, and yet it told truth. And today I want to start by saying, love is seen even in the animal kingdom. Even our Lord Jesus acknowledges the protective nature of hens towards their young. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Notice what Jesus uses there. He's talking about how much he loves and he cares for Jerusalem, even though they are unwilling to come to him. And he says, I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks. And why does he say that? Because a hen will gather and protect her chicks. And we see a kind of love there. And I believe that's because God created those animals. He gave them that heart to care for their little babies. He put that inside them. Similarly, in Job 39, verses 13 through 17, we see the stork. And the stork is not the main character in this passage. And I've even preached about the ostrich in this passage, because the ostrich in this passage does not care for her eggs. Ostriches typically let one ostrich take care for the whole community's eggs for the whole group, and that ostrich won't sit on any eggs but her own. She'll kick the others out of the nest, and the other mothers don't care. And so it's said in Scripture that the ostrich has been deprived of wisdom, and yet she's contrasted in this passage with the stork, who is called in the English version, in my New King James, the kindly stork. And the Hebrew word for stork actually means kindly mother. And so that's a bird that takes care of its young. And not only does the mother of the stork take care of its young, but the father contributes too. Both the male and female stork share in child-rearing duties, feeding, cleaning up, training, and guarding the little birds. And they'll do this for quite some time. And so much do stork parents love their children. And we all know the stork is represented as the one who brings babies. Well, that's probably because of the way storks really are. But they love their little chicks so much. They have a great big nest they build for them. They have a lot of room in there for their little baby storks. And it's been said, people have seen a nest of storks catch on fire. And when it does, if the little babies are not able to fly, if the little chicks can't fly away, both the mother and the father will stay there with them. They'll burn up with the whole family. They won't leave their babies. And that's how much they love their little babies. So a stork is called in Hebrew a kindly mother. Well, kindly mother and a kindly father. I heard a song, or remembered a song, when I was reading about the stork, about a robin. And it says, "Today I saw a robin in our front yard. I thought by now that they should all be gone. With winter round the corner, snow on its way, surely something must be wrong. Then in that old oak tree I finally saw her, where she sat a-gazing down upon her mate. And the song that she was singing seemed to say, 'I'll be right here. I'd like to go, but your love's made me stay.' He's got a broken wing, and that's why he can't fly. She just can't leave him there, so she stays by his side. They're just like you and me. Oh, you should have heard her sing. They won't give up. It's just a broken wing. I wish that we could all learn what they seem to have found, to love our families when trouble comes around. I'll bet that God saw fit to show them unto me, him on the ground, her in the tree." And I don't know if that's based on a true story, but we see that even in animals. One will care for another. I talked about the storks, and I almost forgot to mention, when the stork grows old, the younger storks will help it. They'll even help it. I've heard it said, I don't know if this is true, but they'll even help it to fly. When the older stork is getting tired, the other storks will come, the younger ones beside it, and try to keep its wings going so it can fly a little farther. So they do. They care for each other. And yet it's not only birds. Even alligators protect their young. I saw an animal show recently. These men were taking the little alligators, the little tiny babies, to take them to another part of the Everglades. And when they took these little babies away from their mother was fighting like crazy to try to save her little babies from these men. And not only that, but I've known this for a long time, alligators sing love songs to one another. And the male will make all sorts of strange love songs, and some of them, when he's singing to his mate, he can make bubbles come up on his back, and that's supposed to be attractive to the female alligator. And he can also swim so that his head and his tail are both out of the water at the same time. And he does that only when he's looking for love. And not only that, but they rub noses and they bump each other. They're very romantic, these alligators. And you'd think, alligators are not romantic, Pastor. And yet they are with each other. And so we see this in the animal kingdom. God has programmed these loving instincts into his creatures, I believe, to encourage their multiplication. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He says that to all the animals. And you might say, well, Pastor, it may be true with birds and alligators, but some animals aren't that loving. And it's true. Like the ostrich that I mentioned, doesn't really take care of its babies that well. And I believe that is also to show us the effect of sin on this world. It says in that passage in Job 39 about the ostrich, God has deprived her of wisdom. That's why she doesn't protect her family, her little birds. And sin has that effect even on people, obviously. There are people who don't even, human beings don't care for their children or even do terrible things to them. And yet, God's kingdom is a loving kingdom. And we read even in the end, whether you talk about it as the millennium or at the very end, final time, it says the lion will lay down with the lamb. There will be a day when there's not even the killing between different species of animals. And so we see that there's love, or at least a kind of love, even among animals. Secondly, love is part of our humanity, even as we are created in God's image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, and male and female, he created them. And we are created in God's image. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:8, God is love. And so we see love not only among Christians, but even non-believers love one another. Jesus as much says this. He says when he's speaking to his disciples, he says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so?" Jesus is telling us, even those people who work for the IRS, they love their families, they love their friends. Even, and when he says tax collectors, he's not referring only to tax collectors, he's referring to non-believers, people who were evil people. And he's saying, we should have a higher, better than that love. We should love our enemies. But at the same time, he's acknowledging the fact that it's not only Christians who love, even non-believers love one another. Not that their love is perfect, even our love is not perfect, but they have a love, and I believe that's why, because they also are created in God's image. And even when the love is distorted, even when the love is sinful, there's still love, there's still an understanding of that. And I read at least part of a book recently about love, written by a woman, not a Christian woman, about, her name was Pat Love, just happened to be her name is Love, and she wrote in her book about the truth, called The Truth About Love, and she talked about the different stages of love: infatuation, falling in love, post-rapture, discovery stage, building connection. And that first stage of love, infatuation, is the one that people write love songs about. And it's the part that so many in our world are celebrating when we celebrate Valentine's Day. And as I was, I've had a habit lately, I'll come early before the service starts, and I'll just sit in my car and I'll work on the sermon a little bit. And this time, while I was doing that, I said, you know, point two here is, in this love, there are many songs written about love, and I tried to think of some of them, and I don't know if I can read my writing, but "And I Love You So," "Baby, I Need Your Loving," "The Book of Love," "Muskrat Love," "Sea of Love," "Stereo Love," "Somebody to Love," True fine love, jungle love, L-O-V-E love, a groovy kind of love. They say it's love, everlasting love, elephant love. And some of them I just can't read my writing. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. We have all these songs out there because people are in love and they exalt this. They exalt this emotion even when they don't understand it. And now when I read this book, I believe some of these stages she described, especially the first stage of being in love, she described accurately. She talks about this infatuation, and she talks about certain chemicals in our brain that give us a delightfully positive attitude, increased energy, decreased need for sleep, and a loss for appetite. She says this chemical mix, being in love, usually lasts 6 months to a year, and then the post-rapture stage starts. And people who are in love, who have felt the effects of that, all of a sudden it goes away. And sometimes people who married because of that, that's when the real trials come, because you're seeing that person is real. That person isn't my fantasy ideal or something like that. And I think she was joking a little when she said this, but she says about falling in love. She says, the brain is an incredible creation. It begins working long before your birth and does not stop until you fall in love. And so our brains work that way. And this is the idea of the world, is that falling in love. And I had an atheist girl named Elizabeth wrote me some months ago. And she was arguing about God. And I said, well, you don't really have love without God. And I gave her the definition of love, and she didn't believe there was a definition. She said, love is, her definition, irrational. And that's what the world thinks. That's why you have an Axe perfume that can make people do all these crazy things. And it's something that they don't think about. They don't know. They don't understand. It just happens to them. It's irrational. And if you believe in God, well, and they believe it happens by pure chance. Why? Because if you evolved, then why are we attracted? Why do we have this? Well, it's just chance. It came about by time and chance that these chemicals mixed in this way and made us do these things. But if you believe in God, love, even that kind of weird love that attracts one person to another, is something that's designed by God. It's something that he had a purpose for. Just like you can see and understand in animals, be fruitful and multiply. That's why they have those feelings for one another, because God has designed it in them. So it works with us as well. He's designed that in us, even the natural kind of love. And ungodly love is also impacted by sin. And without Christ's influence, it degenerates into lust, and adultery, and idolatry. And I shared several love songs to you. You could do the same thing with movies. You could talk about love movies. And I remember one time a Christian friend actually recommended I watch this movie called The Bridges of Madison County. And it's a story about a woman who's married, but this guy comes along, a stranger, and she has an affair with him. And it was such a wonderful love that she had with this guy she committed adultery with. And it was the love of her whole life. I think it lasted like a week. I didn't go back and watch it again. But this love lasted about a week. And that was the love of her life. Her husband was blah. She lived with her husband. But this was the whole movie, was this week with this special guy. And it's all in her diary, so her kids are discovering it after she's passed away, that she had this love. And, oh, it's so wonderful she had that. That's what the world says about love, and it degenerates into sin. It sometimes takes us from God. I said idolatry, because sometimes somebody will love somebody or something more than they love God Himself. And so we see there's love everywhere. Love in animals, love even in non-believers. That love in non-believers can be a wonderful thing because they're created in God's image. But also, just like in us, but even more so because there's no Holy Spirit there, it can degenerate, and it usually does and often does, into all sorts of lusts or idolatry or adultery or any other kind of thing that sometimes is called love, but is not really that. But thirdly, and I want to speak about this, love as a fruit of the Spirit. Love as a fruit of the Spirit means that the best love does not come naturally to us as sinful human beings. It is a fruit of God's Spirit. And when I say this, I think of Galatians 5:16 through 23, the larger context of my text. And it says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I told you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things that Paul is saying. All these nasty jealousies and outbursts of wrath and these, all those other things, he's saying these are what are natural to our flesh. These are what we need God's help from. When we are loving one another, it is the fruit of the Spirit. And so he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such is no law. And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it starts. The first one is love, and then joy and peace. And actually, they all go together. I could have preached them all at the same time. When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, that kind of defines love, you'll see joy and peace kind of follow along in that passage as well. And yet we see here that there's a dependence upon God taught here, as in other verses. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And even as Christians, we are dependent upon God. We're dependent upon Christ. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, meaning you're continually praying, you're confessing your sins, you're reading the Scripture, you're communicating with Christ. This is the person that will produce the fruit of the Spirit. This is the person that will have that kind of higher love. And so we see it's dependent upon God. The world says, you just fall into it. The Bible says the love is a fruit of the Spirit. You have it as part of who you are when you're communing with Christ, because Christ, obviously, is very loving. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift, everything that you can see out there that is good, where does it come from? It comes from the Father. It comes from God. And so even when we look out and we see natural love, which is oftentimes very good, where does that come? Well, God created us in His image. It's ultimately from Him. And so when we see even a non-believer really loving his wife in a wonderful way, ultimately that is the goodness of God that made him that way or made her that way to love this person. They are created in God's image, even though they may have failed. Because obviously you can look out there and there are, even according to Jesus, even tax collectors love their wives. and their friends. And so we see this, and that is also a gift of God from the Father of lights. Notice, I said this before in a previous sermon, the Holy Spirit, he says in Psalm 104:30, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. It's the Spirit of God who renews the face of the earth in springtime, in those places where there's lots of snow and everything's dyed and brown in springtime. It's the Spirit who's credited with making things green again, with making things right. And so the Spirit has a part even in natural things that happen. He created, I believe, God did, the chemical mix, and I will struggle with these words, but the phenylethylamine, the dopamine, and the I'm not even going to try that last one. These are the chemicals in your brain. And I could say them when I wasn't preaching. I practiced and I could say them perfectly, but not now. But he put them together that result in this wonderful feeling of being in love. And these chemicals work even in non-believers. When people are feeling this way, when they have this working in them, what do? They make a relationship a priority. That's a good thing, isn't it? They make another person's need their priority. Rather than being selfish, they're typically, when they're feeling that way, are unselfish. They make us more patient. Sometime a guy who's on a date, he'll wait for the girl for how long while she's getting ready and late. They make us positive and forgiving, sometimes even to a fault. One of those songs, I didn't mention that earlier when I was listing of them, but when I went over my sermon again, Smoke Gets in Your Eyes. The Platters sang that. And it's about a guy who's so in love, he can't even realize this girl's cheating on him. It's such a beautiful song, but the girl's not any good. Smoke is in his eyes because he's in love. He can't see. He's positive and forgiving, though. It makes us joyful. It helps us to overcome great obstacles. Another song, ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough to keep me from you. This is just natural love. What does God's Spirit do? He enables us even beyond that. It makes us, love can make us creative, and he can do that constantly. Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart says, neither a lofty degree of intelligence, nor imagination, nor both together go to the making of genius. Love, 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 that is the soul of genius. And often that's the case. Somebody who's extremely talented there that way because he loved to play the piano. Not because he was smarter or more imaginative, but he loved to do that. Or there was another love that pushed him on to do that. And love for God should push us on to the best. That love that rises even above the love in the world at its best is that fruit of the Spirit. That's why it says in Scripture, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And goes on to say the fruit of the Spirit. And it starts with love. That's the love that lifts us higher and above. Even the love that God created in us in the first place. Why? Because he created it. Also, he supplies it through his Spirit. Love as from God means love, the true and best love, does have a definition. It does have a meaning, and we can find direction about it. One of the things I noticed when I read this woman's book, she was saying as she went on further, and I didn't really read that part of it, I just skimmed it. She was saying when a couple is in love, after a while they have to make up their own definition of love, and because they have different ideas and different values and things like this. But when we look at Scripture, we see that God gives us a definition of love. He tells us what it is. We see this in several different passages. In Ephesians 3, Paul is praying and he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The love of Christ is something that Scripture says passes knowledge, but he also says that you may know that love, its length and its depth and its height. And so love is presented in Scripture, even the love of Christ, as something that we can know, something that we can study, something that we can understand. It's wonderful in a way that the world says is love is wonderful, but it's also knowable. The Word of God teaches us about it, and the Spirit helps us to know it more and more. Love is defined in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Again, here we have a definition and description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, and that means we can study it, we can work on it, we can make it part of our lives, we can become, instead of just falling in love by accident, we can be loving people. How? By praying to God, by asking His Spirit to give us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, by learning about love from God's Word. He tells us what it is. It's not a totally mysterious thing that we can have no understanding of, or something that just happens with chemicals. I believe when we study God's Word and we apply it and we live a life of love, we'll have those good feelings coming, not because we fell into them, but because we are doing what God says, and we're working according to the way that He made us. And these things come as a byproduct of our loving, not just as an accidental fact of how we are created. And so we look in Scripture and we see things like in Romans 13:10. Here it says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And there we see love is connected to the law. We see the same thing said by Jesus. He says, you shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, saying all the law and the prophets. And so here we see Jesus is giving us instructions about love and also about the commandments. And he's equating love and the commandments to each other. And we see this and we know it's true. You know, if you're coveting your neighbor's wife, are you loving your neighbor? No, you're not. If you commit adultery with your neighbor's wife, are you loving your neighbor? No, you're doing just the opposite of that. If you're having other gods instead of our God and not worshiping the true God, as he says, we have to have no other gods before him. Are we loving God? No. And we're directed even in our priorities here. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our might. And that's our first and highest love. And Jesus says, if you hate not your father or mother or wife or brethren, and even your own life also, you're not worthy of me. He's saying, you need to love me. You need to love God even more than you love your own wife and children. And so there's a priority there that God has. And our relationship with God is first, that love relationship, even among, before our closest human relationships. And when we have that relationship, we will be stronger in loving our neighbor, loving our wife, loving everybody else, because we'll find our fulfillment also from God, where we're created to have that loving relationship. And then our partner or our friends don't have to meet all our needs. God is meeting them. God is the one we're supposed to have that highest relationship. So we see in Scripture. And the basic idea is that Spirit-empowered love is something God directs us about. He shows us. He teaches us. It's not something mysterious we just fall into. It's something that God directs us into. This love, which is a fruit of the Spirit, is also the love of Christ and displays His glory to the world. From Romans, I believe chapter 5, verse starting with verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man will one die. Yet for a good man, someone would dare to die. But God demonstrates His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is love demonstrated to us. We're in the death of Christ. And notice, how do we find out, how do we know about such love? It says in the first part of that, which is easy to miss, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. There again, the fruit of the Spirit is love. He pours that love out in our hearts, where we then, when the Spirit has done this, recognize there's true love. When Christ died on the cross. Next week I'm going to speak about for the Lord's Supper. And I might choose that passage. I haven't decided yet, but it seems such a wonderful one, and it'll still keep us on the theme of the Holy Spirit pouring out that love. And that love poured on us enables us to see what Christ has done on the cross for us. Jesus says in John 13:34 and 35, I read before I preached, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Notice what Jesus says there. He says, the way the world will know your love is by you going out and loving the world. Well, He does say we're to love those, our enemies, and those who hate us. But He doesn't say that's the way they'll know our love. He says the way they'll know our love is by how we love one another. The way we love one another will be attractive to the world. The world does have some understanding of love because they're created in God's image. But they're always striving for it. They're always missing it. They're always confused about it. Sin pulls down that love. And they don't have love from the direct source that we should have as a fruit of the Spirit from God. They don't understand love as taught in the Bible about its ways. And so if we are having the love by the fruit of the Spirit, and we are directed in our love by the Scripture, we will have an excellent, wonderful love, and the love like the love of Christ. And Jesus says, it's not me speaking here, even though it is, it's Jesus I'm quoting. He says, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus says, our love for each other will be the thing that people who are outside of Christ, all men, and I believe that's a generic man, meaning women too, will know when they see us loving each other that we are Christ's when we have that kind of life. Well, what's the application? First, we see love as taught in the Scripture is not irrational. It's not unknowable. It's not something about which every person or every couple can make their own definition about. We have a definition of love. We have a description of love given by the Scripture and given to us by God and given to us by the Holy Spirit. We have real love that is a real thing. It's not an imaginary or irrational thing. It's something we can study and know. Not something we have to fall into, but something we can grow into and something we have from God. And we see this. Also, we learn here that not to despise love wherever you see it. Our capacity to love, even in non-believers, love songs, even the love in the animal kingdom, is a gift of God. He gave us this wonderful capacity, and we can see it, as I said, you see it even in the birds, in the awkward-looking storks. Love their little baby chicks. And we can see this. Why is it everywhere in the world? Because God, who is love, created all these things. And even though our world's been distorted by sin, so alligators who usually are loving to each other, especially some of the males to the females, they won't necessarily be loving to you. So we do see these kind of things. One day, maybe we will be able to pet the little gators or the big gators when Christ comes back and changes this world. But not right now. We see sin in the world as affects us. This, I believe, when we see this, that this is from God. This is why love, even love for each other, is a connection to the lost world. Because they have some understanding of love. Even though they don't know that it comes from God, they haven't seen that we're directed by Christ in the Bible about it. They think it's something they just fall into. And yet they do have love. They have some understanding of it, some taste of it. And that's something, if we love one another, Christ says we will see. They will see, I mean. They will see. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for the love of Christ. Father, He died on the cross for our sins to save us from hell, save us from our sins, to save us from your wrath that we deserved. And Father, it was your love that sent Him. And Father, we see that it's by your Spirit that we have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And by your Word that we learn about love and we understand it. And Father, we pray that we would be students of it, that we might be better at it, that we might even be experts as we study it in your Word. Father, we thank you for your love wherever we see it, in the animal kingdom, even among non-believers who care for each other. And yet, Father, you've given us this as a fruit of your Spirit that is wonderful, a love that is from you, divine, a love that is excellent. And Father, we pray that we might have that excellent love for you first and then for one another. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.